Christians are a weird bunch. We do some odd things sometimes. When you join our club, we dunk you in a horse trough. When we throw a party, we break out crackers and juice. And then if we're really serious about all this, we do this thing called fasting. Well, we believe in fasting. Well, we talk about the virtues of fasting. But sometimes doing fasting is a tough sell, isn't it? But oftentimes it's easier right around this time of year. Have you ever thought about the fact that, gosh, we've just got a collection of events and holidays just piled right on top of each other? You've got Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, Super Bowl, and right about now you're like, I'm done with food, I'm done with parties, I just need to just stop. And so you're kind of ready to be done with the gluttony. And it's a new year, so what better way to start the year maybe than with a season of prayer and fasting to where we consecrate ourselves in this year to the Lord. And so there's a certain mindset, there's a certain attitude that we have now that we've crossed the line into 2021. But the reality is that it's never a good time for a fast, never. It never fails if personally in my own life, if I decide to take a day to fast, somebody's baking bread or making cookies. And I know by the time I break the fast, they're going to be gone. I was talking with Abby Higdon the other night, and I said, man, I was so bummed that at TFC's homecoming this year, the Hmong Student Association usually will make egg rolls. And I didn't get any because there's no homecoming because of COVID. She goes, oh, they made them. They sold them. I said, really? She goes, yeah, but it was on the days you called the fast. I said, well, let me know next year. We'll move the fast. Jen said, why did you pick the days that we're supposed to be starting school to fast? It's never a good time. And so sometimes, even as we approach this, we're like, why now? Why now? And even once we enter into the fast, even though we know this is a good thing and something we should be doing, but we're there, we're having to endure headaches and crankiness and lack of clarity in our thinking. And we ask the question, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? It's supposed to make me more holy, and I feel anything but holy. It's supposed to make me feel closer to God, and I feel anything but closer to God. Why do we fast? Why are we doing this? Well, if you ask the question why, you're in good company. Jesus was asked a lot of questions. He was asked a lot of questions by a lot of people, and he never turned anybody away. He always had an answer for them. He always welcomed them. And so even for us today, he welcomes our question. But at a point in Jesus' life, there is a man who came before him named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was what the Bible calls the forerunner, the one who would make ready a people for Messiah's coming. And so John came on the scene to get people ready for Jesus' appearing. And John gathered with him disciples. And John and his disciples would fast. But then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene, and things start changing. But we will look, if you have your devices, it'll be up on the screen as well, or in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? There's a number of dynamics going on here with the disciples of John. One is that John was always calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. So it's rather odd here that the disciples of John are joining themselves with the Pharisees of all people. But fasting for the disciples of John, fasting for the Pharisees, was a demonstration of their devotion to God. It's a demonstration of the measure of their desire to live righteously. But they found themselves falling into the same trap that Jesus was constantly calling out the Pharisees for, which was self-righteousness. And oftentimes that self-righteousness is expressed in comparison with others. The enemy is really slick at this. You may go on a fast, you may take one day or 3 days to fast, and he'll say, my, you are such a godly young man. whew, man, there's an anointing on your life. You're really something. And then he begins to sow seeds of division. Like, you know, it's that person over there. I don't think they fasted. And they certainly didn't fast like you fasted. And so all of a sudden, there's this comparison game going on. And every single one of us is vulnerable to this line of attack from the enemy. So the greatest danger in fasting really isn't any possible damage you could do to your physical body. The greatest danger in fasting actually is our own self-righteousness. And some of you may be thinking, well, I've got that problem, so I shouldn't fast. No, you need to repent of it and give yourself to fasting, because you're beginning to realize your need for something more, something greater in your life. But the enemy works this. He'll stroke your ego. He'll build you up. And then when you stumble, he says, you're a failure. How could God ever be delighted in you? You can't even keep your commitment. And so we enter into this cycle, and we completely miss the point of what God desires to do in and through fasting. But there's another dynamic going on here with John's disciples. And, you know, these men were probably with John when he pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said that there would be someone coming after him whose sandals he was unfit to untie. John said, I only baptize with water for repentance, but this guy, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He must increase, I must decrease. And he pointed to Jesus and he said, that's the guy. So the disciples of John probably recognized that this person, Jesus, was a significant figure, though they may not have understood that he was the Messiah that John was to introduce. But they must have realized, this is somebody. Something's going on here. And they perhaps followed Jesus for a while and heard him speak with authority and saw power and signs and wonders and healings and deliverances at the hands of Jesus. Meanwhile, John's going to prison. Meanwhile, the crowds are leaving John and following Jesus. And so perhaps, and then they're looking and realizing this guy Jesus and his disciples, they don't even fast. And so perhaps there is some offense in their hearts to where, wait a minute, what? I don't understand. I don't get this. We're fasting because we're committed to God, and this person over here doesn't even fast. Sometimes something new comes on the scene, and it's not the way we've always known it before, and so we get offended by it. I think the same thing was going on here. But why were John and his disciples fasting? They were readying themselves for the arrival of the Messiah. And so now that Jesus had come, and Jesus here, I want you to understand, he's trying to help them connect the dots. Now that Jesus had come, their context for fasting wasn't necessary any longer. And Jesus is using language here, and he's trying to help them connect the dots, and he's going to give them a completely new context, a new framework for fasting. But before we get into Jesus' answer here, I want us to address, I want us to lay some foundation here. And that is, sometimes we think of fasting as this extreme, like it's for the serious Christians. It's for the professionals, missionaries, pastors, intercessors, right? They're the ones who can fast. But me, I'm just a laborer. I'm just an employee or whatever. I'm a lay person. So it's not necessary for me to do these extreme things. But Jesus, when he spoke his very first public sermon, he spoke it to brand new disciples. It was the Sermon on the Mount, and he used this phrase. He said, "When you fast." And he wasn't speaking to professional ministers. He wasn't speaking to anybody necessarily with a calling on their life. He was speaking to everyday people. And the expectation of Jesus is that his disciples would fast and would fast regularly. And this is a stark contrast with what I was taught, or the example that was given to me when I was growing up, was just simply we would wait for a crisis and then react with a fast. And oftentimes we wouldn't fast very well. But it's not for the extreme or for elite Christians. It's not for weird monks off living some weird lifestyle. It's for every disciple of Jesus. It's to be commonplace and regular and in every, maybe not every day, but a regular part of our lives. And we see that in the early church in Acts chapter 13, that there's a church in Antioch, and the elders and the church is praying together, ministering to the Lord with fasting. And there in that setting, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Paul and Barnabas to go out on the mission field. Sending out missionaries, prayer and fasting. Sending out missionaries. That's something that's actually kind of every day. It's a normal occurrence in the church. It's what we should be doing. And the example from the early church is it's done in the context of prayer and fasting. The next chapter over, Paul is about to leave a church that he's planted, and he's raising up leaders. He's setting elders in place, but he did this in the context of prayer and fasting. Raising up leadership, setting in place elders, caring for the church in the context of prayer and fasting. This is an everyday occurrence. This is a commonplace thing within the church. It's not extreme. It's not rare. It's a regular part of the church's life. John Wesley, father of the Methodist movement, refused to ordain ministers unless they committed to fasting twice a week. Not extreme, not some kook out there on the fringe. This is John Wesley. Charles Finney, I shared last week that he was accused of, quote, scorching the Northeast with the fires of revival. And he would speak that as he would preach, he would feel that fiery anointing on him. But when that would lift, he would stop preaching and give himself to prayer and fasting until that anointing returned. Not some weird, strange, out there idea. It's actually very commonplace. It's supposed to be a regular part of the church life together. In modern day, the Azusa Street Revival began with people gathering with prayer and fasting. So this idea that it's just sort of this, if you're into that, or it's kind of if you have a grace for that or anointing for that. No, it's actually part of discipleship in the kingdom of God. I want to share with you this quote from John Wesley. It's kind of extreme, it's kind of intense, and we don't base our lives on the words of men, but sometimes we need some strong words to kind of jolt us and shake us out of our lethargy and complacency. But John Wesley says this, he says, the man who never fasts is no more in the way to heaven than the man who never prays. And that's a little bit offensive, because you're like, are you saying I'm not even saved if I don't fast? Think about this. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave his disciples three things to do: prayer, giving, and fasting. He put them all together. And if we took sometimes our excuses or our thoughts about fasting and put them towards prayer, you start to question things a little bit. Hey, we're having a prayer meeting. Won't you come? Well, I don't really have the grace for that. You know, my work requires a lot of me, so I can't give myself to prayer. I have health issues. I can't pray. Hey, there's this need. Would you be willing to give? Well, you know what? My family's really depending on me for my finances. I can't give. I don't have a grace for that right now. The Lord hasn't called me. I'm not into that extreme living.
I don't have an answer for that. Is there something else I can help with?
I don't have an answer for that.
I don't have an answer for that. Is there something else I can help with?
No.
Okay.
Ever had one of those moments where this has never happened before? And we got the camera up too. Good. My reason for sharing this quote with you isn't to guilt you into fasting. My reason is I want to challenge perhaps unbiblical mindsets that we've had about fasting and realize that perhaps we've had things misconstrued as these disciples of John did, and that this isn't an extreme thing. This isn't this super radical thing. It's actually odd, biblically speaking, it's actually odd if fasting isn't a part of your life. That's the odd thing. That there would be a church that would be like, we'll fast, we'd never do that. That's that biblically, from the biblical perspective, that's odd. So let's get into Jesus' response here. Why do we fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests or these friends of the bridegroom or attendants, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And so the first thing we need to understand is Jesus has now placed fasting in the context of relationship of the bridegroom with the friends of the bridegroom, a modern day equivalent of the groomsmen. These are men who have a relationship with the bridegroom. These are men who are excited for the bridegroom. These are men who are excited for his day of joy. These are men who love him and are willing to serve him. When I say men, I mean men or women. But the context is this relationship with the bridegroom. The context is a relationship. It's not a religious activity. Fasting is not something we do that just because it sounds holy or really rigorous and extreme and super spiritual. It's just relational. We love him. We're excited for his day, the day when he'll come, the day of his wedding. We're excited we care about the things that he cares about. We love him. And it's about a relationship. You know, there are certain things that we do when we want to grow or develop a relationship with a person. We spend time with them. We schedule time with them. I have this condition, and that is that whenever TV's on, whether I even, am even interested in what's on, or it's even in English, or whatever, just because it's on, I get locked into it, and nothing else can happen. Nothing else enters my brain. I can't have a conversation. I can't read a book. I'm always amazed by people who can sit there with a TV on and just read a book. I can't do that. It's on. It's shiny. It's bright. I get locked in. Pray for my children. They have the same condition, right? I'll take my wife out to a restaurant, and the problem with restaurants is they've got 8 TVs all the way around, and so I have to have conversations with her kind of like this, or I've got to make sure, I've got to turn my back on all the distractions and set my gaze on her. That's what fasting is, right? We're silencing the noise. We're cutting out all the distraction. We're pushing ourselves away from all those things that would take our eyes off of him. Fasting isn't a religious activity. It's a relational activity. It's about our relationship as the friends of the bridegroom. It's about us joining and connecting our heart with his. It's about us locking our eyes with him. It's about us engaging and hearing and having a conversation with him. Fasting does not earn us favor with God. It serves us in growing our relationship with him. And Jesus has placed fasting in the context of who he is. And so as we enter these next 3 days of fasting together, our prayer is this: Jesus, I want to know you better. If you just gave yourself to 3 days and every time you had a headache or every time your stomach grumbled or every time you had a desire for whatever you've surrendered for these 3 days, you just said, Jesus, I want to know you more than I want to eat. Jesus, I want to know you. We're laying aside everything to fix our eyes on him. Secondly, fasting, it awakens our hearts in love for Jesus. The context of fasting here says that can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The context here is absence. It's longing. It's mourning. It's about the fact that we're his friends, and we miss him. We miss him. These disciples, they actually got to hear audibly the voice of Jesus. They got to look into his eyes. They were there right beside him when he was doing things. And we have that in a small part with the Holy Spirit, but there's a fullness coming, and we long for that fullness. We long for that face to face. Paul says, we see now in a mirror dimly, but that day we will see face to face, and we long for it. We love him and we miss him. This idea of mourning, Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. And it's separate. It's not the idea of, well, if bad things happen, don't worry, you'll be comforted. It's not that type of mourning. Some people have said, well, you're blessed when you mourn over your sinfulness. Scripture doesn't say mourn over your sinfulness. It says repent and delight in the Lord. This mourning that Jesus speaks of when he says, blessed are you who mourn, blessed are you when you experience that ache, that longing for his presence, that mourning in his absence. It's about that ache. Paul says in Romans, inwardly we groan. Thanks. Thank you, Tim. Inwardly we groan. Do you know that groaning is normal? Part of Christianity. It's the Spirit groaning within us. We groan waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. We groan. We long for that day. A Spirit-filled life is a life of mourning. It's a long of groaning. It's mourning His absence. It's longing for His return. And I used to think that this idea of wanting His return, I remember being a younger person and thinking, well, I'm kind of excited about my whole life's ahead of me. There's part of me that doesn't want Jesus to return. Maybe just when you get old enough and you have nothing else to look forward to, then you'll get excited about Jesus coming. But what I found, it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with a growing dissatisfaction with the things of this life and a growing longing and love for Him. A growing satisfaction in Him that nothing else will do. Jesus, we miss you. Jesus, come back. Jesus, we love you. The end of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride, they have one cry. It's in perfect unison. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come quickly. And so as we enter into these 3 days of fasting, every time we get a headache, every time our stomach rumbles, every time we're jonesing for whatever we've given up for these 3 days, our prayer is this: Holy Spirit, increase my love for Jesus. I've cleared out all the noise. I've kicked out all the props. All the crutches are gone. And I long for Him. I miss Him. We want Him to return. Thirdly, fasting reveals the heart of the bridegroom. He's a bridegroom. He refers to us as His bride. These words are not incidental. Marriage and family, these things are the fullness, and that is coming. But when we use words like bridegroom and bride, there's that expectancy, there's that anticipation, there's that joy, there's that excitement that's looking forward to that day. There's an awakening that's taking place in us. And you know, it's important that a bride hears the heart of her bridegroom. It's important. There's a old gag. It says, you know, wife complains that her husband doesn't say, I love you anymore. He said, I told you when we got married, if anything changes, I'll let you know. And we all know that just doesn't work, does it? We need to hear. And I understand even as men, sometimes that idea of I'm a bride, he's a bridegroom, and I need to hear His heart for me, that sometimes that gets a little strange. But man, you even know what your father's affirmation means to you. Man, you need to know that your kids need to hear continually.
I'm not sure I understand.
I'm trying to explain it. Listen. We need to hear this from our fathers. Fathers, our kids need to hear this from us. Husbands, our wives need to hear this from us. They need to hear, we need to hear the heart of our bridegroom towards us. Paul's prayer is that we would have power to comprehend together the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is dependent on us grasping the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. We need to experience that. We need to feel that. We need a revelation of that. We need to hear it. Do you dare ask Him? Do you dare ask Him, Father, what do you think of me? Jesus, what do you think of me? What would you say to me? I remember it was about this time, many moons ago, we were in college, and Jen did the winter term her freshman year. I did it my sophomore year, and we just started dating, and we had set up this time where she was going to call me, and all we had back then was landlines, and somehow the ringer on my phone got turned off, and so I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited, and I didn't hear. I figured she must have got caught up with something, but I get up the next morning, and it had one of those things where you pick up the phone and the dial tone would go boop, 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 to let you know you had messages. And so I checked my voicemail, and I had like 18 messages from her, each one getting progressively worse. where are you? And what is that? That silence. It just breeds all manner of insecurity and fear and uncertainty. We need to hear his heart for us. We need to hear his love for us. That same desire, that same joy, that same longing that's in his heart. He's a bridegroom. And he wants our hearts to connect with that. So as we enter into these 3 days of fasting, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, which I imagine is a pretty fiery, intense love of the Father towards his Son. But Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Have you experienced that yet? Have you experienced that in its fullness? There's more to the love of Christ that we have to gain, to know, to grow in, to experience, to feel. And he desires to reveal it to us. We need to hear it. So as we enter into these 3 days of fasting, every time our stomach grumbles, every time we have a headache, Jesus, tell me how much you love me. Jesus, tell me how much you love me. I need to hear it. I want to know. I want to know in a greater way. Thank you for all the ways you've shown me. Show me more. So fasting, it's relational. It awakens our hearts in love for him. It reveals his heart in love for us. And finally, it makes us ready for the greater work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskin. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskin, so both are preserved. You know, as we're growing in our relationship with him, as we're growing in our love for him, as we're growing in a revelation of his love for us, it has a softening effect on our hearts. You know, when wine is poured into these wineskins, it begins to ferment. It's actually a release of power within the wineskin. And if we haven't known his love for us, if our love for him hasn't been in a continual state of growing, if our relationship with him isn't vibrant or dynamic or alive, then you know what? Our hearts become brittle and cold and hard. And so we continually keep ourselves in this place of fasting, saying, Jesus, I want to know you more. Jesus, I want to love you more. Jesus, I want to know more of your love for me, because you're wanting to do more in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want my heart to be able to receive what you're doing. Little children, it's his desire to give you the kingdom. He pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He wants to do more. We're at the start of a new year. We have great testimonies of what he's done in 2020. I was sharing this with some people on New Year's Eve, but I heard a speaker this past week. He said, I'm tired of complaining about 2020. It's time we start giving thanks for it. God did some amazing things in 2020. And he wants to do even more in 2021. And I don't want to let world politics or circumstances or pandemics or fear or division harden my heart. I want to keep myself in the love of Jesus. I want to keep myself growing in the knowledge of him. I want to keep myself hearing his love for me. I want my desire for him to increase and grow, so we give ourselves to fasting. And so for these next 3 days, every time our stomach aches, every time we're frustrated, every time we get a headache or we can't think clearly or we're just like, man, I want this so badly. We're like, Jesus, I want your work in me more. More. And fasting is humbling, because we are embracing weakness. We are embracing weakness. It's humility, because we're saying, Jesus, I all the things that you've called me to do, I can't do. We love the prophetic words that tell us of the great call of God on our lives, and then we think, all right, I'm going to go do it, not realizing that he wants to pour out his Spirit and anoint you and empower you to do that work, because it's beyond you. We need more of the Holy Spirit's power and the more of His anointing and more of His work. And we need hearts that can expand with His ever-increasing work in us. And so this is why fasting needs to become a regular thing in our lives, because that never ends. That never ends. He's always wanting to do more, and He's always wanting to pour out more of His grace, more of His love, manifest more of His presence. He's always wanting to give His church more to bring His glory on the earth as it is in heaven. Always, always, always. We will never exhaust it. Hudson Taylor has this quote. He says, "Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon." He wants to do more. And all He's saying is He's inviting us in to experience that more. More revelation of who He is. More love for Him. More revelation of His love for us. And more of His Spirit's power on our lives. So, like last week, I want to close just with some practical instruction as we enter in this. As was said in the announcements, if you're a member here, we sent out an email with a sign-up sheet for the prayer room. The prayer room is going to be open from 6 in the morning to 12 at night, and we've got hour-long slots. And Tim will have, if you haven't gotten that email but want to participate, Tim will have a sign-up sheet ready there as well. But you can check your emails even right now. I won't think you're rude if you're looking at your phone. I'm going to trust that you're checking the Google sheet. But sign up for that. You know, why do we do this together? Why do we fast together? Why do we pray together? Can't you just teach on fasting and let everybody do their thing? I could. But something happens when God's church prays together, when they fast together. So many of the times, Jesus, even in His teaching on prayer, when He says "you," the better reading would be "y'all." It would be "you all together." It's a corporate expression. The disciples, the early church, was devoted to prayer. And so it's a corporate expression. But there is an exponential release of grace and power when God's people are united in prayer together. I heard this story. I did a little bit of research in it, and they consider it an urban myth, but something happened so that the British Army has a standing order from 1833 to this day still that when soldiers cross a bridge, they're marching in unison, but when they come to a bridge, they have to break that and just walk casually across the bridge. Because something happened in 1833, and the story is that unified marching, the vibration of all these soldiers in step together, actually tore the bridge apart and it collapsed. Something happened so that the British Army put this order in place. And it's a scientific idea, but there's a spiritual reality to that as well. When we come together in prayer and fasting, there's exponential grace and power released. Some of you might be asking, isn't fasting, isn't prayer, doesn't Jesus say it's supposed to be done in secret? Yes, He does. His point is, don't make a show about it. We look at, again, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we see the church coming together, and everybody understands we're going to be fasting and praying. But what God has called you to do in this fast, don't ask, don't tell. Right? Keep it between you and the Lord. But we're all doing this together. We're all going after Him together. We're all after these four things. And so fasting is completely voluntary, but it's greatly encouraged for these reasons. And I wouldn't tell you these things if I hadn't personally experienced them on my own, in my own journey. So what we're asking you to do is sign up for the prayer room and go to the Holy Spirit and ask Him, what would you have me do? What would you have me surrender for these 3 days? Because there is a grace on fasting. And there's different seasons of grace for different people at different times. Our story is well, for me personally, is I remember, like I said, growing up, trying to fast. So, okay, you know, I get worked up about some big event. We're going to fast and pray for this. All right, awesome. And so I'd go day one, and I couldn't even make it past lunch, an early lunch. I was so weak. And then as a church, we entered into a season of fasting, And it just came. We went from literally just never fasting at all, and I think there's a number of years, we tabulate probably about 90 days out of the year we were fasting. And then all of a sudden, like a switch, we fasted less, and there's even a season where we didn't fast at all. And even when we were called back into a season of fasting, we couldn't fast like we did before because it's a season of grace. And you have to find out where that season of grace is. I can't put that on you. You have to go to the Holy Spirit. But don't make the mistake of not doing anything. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, it's just not for me. Because as we said at the beginning, this is for everyone. Jesus calls all of his disciples when you fast. Don't make the mistake of not doing anything. There are different graces for different seasons. Ask the Holy Spirit. Don't make the mistake of not doing anything. And don't belittle even the smallest effort. In 2005, the pastor before me called a month-long noise fast. And this was before smartphones. And so he said, turn off the TVs. Get out of your email. Turn off all Christian music. He said, just lift your voice to the Lord. He goes, I just wanted it for you, Jesus, and the Bible. He even put down all Christian literature. Just you, Jesus, and the Bible. There's been a lot of studies lately as the smartphones have increased to where it talks about screen time on the effects of the mind. But this was before all that. And I remember during that month, I could eat whatever I wanted. And yet I found myself getting really irritable and really cranky because my mind, there's a stronghold there. And so giving up these things actually wasn't a small thing at all. It was God was wanting to highlight a stronghold in my life. So go to the Holy Spirit. Don't make the mistake of not doing anything. Let's embrace this time together. Go to the Holy Spirit. What would you have me surrender in this time? Because I want to grow in a revelation of who you are. I want my love for you to increase. I want a revelation of your love for me to grow. I want to be ready for the move of the Spirit that you're wanting to do and to pour out. And let me add this, again, with different graces for different seasons in their life. You know, obviously a nursing mom should keep her calorie intake up, so fasting's going to look a little different for her. There's not a whole lot of examples of children fasting in Scripture, but I think children can fast too. Obviously, they should eat healthy during this time, but they could probably go without sugar smacks or Pop-Tarts, right? Or cut out videos. But fathers, this is a great opportunity to lead your family spiritually. Get together with your wife, get together with your kids, gather around and say, let's ask the Holy Spirit what we should surrender in this time. Because we want to love him more. We want to know him better. We want to hear his love for us. We want our hearts ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our midst. So sign up for the prayer room and seek the Holy Spirit about what he would have you do during this time, and let's embrace it. No part of our flesh for anyone here really enjoys this, but our spirits come alive in it, and that surpasses all the difficulty in it. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for teaching us and leading us. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that no matter what state our heart is in, you desire us, you're pursuing us. And you're drawing us to yourself. And Father, we do ask you for grace on these next 3 days. We ask you for clarity in hearing your voice, in hearing you lead us. We ask you for grace to fast. We ask that you would show us, Lord, what you've called us to surrender. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears. We ask that you would let us see you rightly. We ask that you would let us see you as you truly are, that we might be made like you in every way. Father, we ask for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit on each one of us in this body, on our city. Lord, we ask that you would awaken love in our hearts for you. And we ask you for ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you're saying to us. We ask that you would, Jesus, by your Spirit, share your heart with us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would grip us even more in the knowledge of the Holy One. And so here we are, Holy Spirit. Lord, we're desiring to set ourselves apart for you, Lord. Here we are as your bride. And Lord, we want our hearts to be pure towards you, singular in devotion and in love for you. And Lord, we know that this isn't something we could do on our own, so we are completely dependent on you, Holy Spirit, to move in our hearts in this way. So we ask that you would come, that we ask that you would meet us during this time. We ask this in Jesus' name.